Our scripture reading this morning can be found in the Gospel of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I'm actually going to start just with a reminder of our theme verse for our series, which is John 14, 6 and 7, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This morning we are looking at that third phrase that Jesus says, "I am the life." And to help us understand what Jesus means by that, we're turning to the Apostle Paul and what he writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I encourage you to follow along as I read. Hear the word of the Lord. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as we said this morning, we are continuing our sermon series, The Way, the Truth, the Life, looking at what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. In these two short verses, Jesus makes incredibly profound statements about truth, life, purpose, and salvation. Statements that were countercultural and radical when he said it, and are frankly no less so even today, 2,000 years later. Last week, we saw that all we need to know is found in and begins with the truth of Jesus Christ. In our passage from 1 John 5 last week, we read that when we believe that Jesus is the embodiment of all truth in human form, then we accept God's testimony about him. John then wrote that, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Believing that Jesus Christ is truth is the only way to begin to truly live. Jesus himself said that he came so that we might have life, life abundant, more and better life than we've ever dreamed of, both now and eternally. But as with everything with Jesus, the life he offers might not be the life that we think it ought to be. As we look at our passages this morning, we will see that through our union with Jesus Christ, we are set free to truly live. Would you take a moment and pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word recorded in the Bible. We thank you even more for your word made flesh, Jesus Christ. It is your word, Lord, that shows us the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we desperately want to live. So as we come to your truth, Jesus Christ, this morning, would you show us the paths to life? Would you help us see what is lacking in our own hearts and in our souls? And would we hear the soft sound of your Son's sandaled feet? It is in his name that we pray. Amen. I do have something of a tendency to like to open my sermons with a question. As usual, they're somewhat rhetorical. And this is the question this morning. It's probably the one that you were thinking I would ask as you got ready for church this morning. Have you noticed how Doritos have changed over the years? That's what you were thinking this morning, right? You're like, I bet we're going to talk about Doritos in church. I know. It's crazy how that worked out. Carrie and I were watching a YouTube video this past week, and it used Doritos as an illustration. Now, hang with me here. I know this is a little bit weird, but it actually makes a fantastic point. Doritos originally started out with basically two simple flavors. There was nacho cheese, and there was Cool Ranch, right? The two best. Are we in agreement? Just say yes and make me feel good. Okay, thank you. Right. Those two flavors were wildly successful, incredibly popular, basically kind of Doritos created the nacho segment in the grocery store. But as always happens, the market adapts. People see somebody having success, and so they start to copy and come out with their own version, and the competition starts to catch up. So what is Doritos going to do? Well, the first thing Doritos did was just go all in on those two flavors. But then they started to expand. Instead of just nacho cheese, then you started having a whole lot of variations of pretty much everything. You now have spicy, flamin', jumpin', jacked, and extreme varieties of both Cool Ranch and nacho cheese, along with dozens of variations and combinations and mixtures of just about every flavor that you can imagine, most of which you probably don't want to imagine. All designed already to overstimulate your taste buds with artificially flavored triangular delights. No longer content with a simple fried tortilla chip, we now need to have our taste buds overstimulated, overloaded, and overpowered. But this move to the extreme and the radical isn't limited to just Doritos. It's no longer good enough to just go for a walk every day or do aerobics. Now, in order to get a true workout, we have to do P90X. The X, of course, standing for extreme, because the word extreme starts with an E. So therefore, we put an X. Or if P90X isn't your thing, then again, you can't just go for a walk. You have to do high intensity interval training in order to get that workout in. Just watching athletes compete on TV isn't good enough anymore. Now we have to have the X Games, where they're doing triple somersaults on snowmobiles. Because why? Although I gotta admit, it's really amazing to watch. Movies and television shows with a strong plot, well-written script, and excellent actors and actresses no longer enough. Now we need explosions, gratuitous violence, and, of course, plenty of sex. Everything is constantly being pushed to the limits and the edges. It's like we've become convinced that the only way to truly experience life is through a constant adrenaline rush, if not our own, watching somebody else's happen. The problem with that, though, is an adrenaline rush is like a drug. In order to get the same feeling or the same hit, you constantly need to get a bigger rush. Now, not everyone is an adrenaline junkie, I know that, but we are all inherently discontent. And the culture around us is constantly feeding that discontent. Pretty much every advertisement implies that this particular product, whatever it might be, a new car, new clothes, a different drink, eating at this restaurant, getting this new prescription drug. When did we start advertising for prescription drugs? Isn't that what the doctor is supposed to choose? How did that happen? This new cell phone, a new laptop or computer, get this new hair color, buy this new house. Any and every advertisement is basically saying that your life will finally be what you've always wanted it to be if you get this product. Which is really amazing when you think about things like shampoo. Is shampoo really going to transform my life that much? Maybe, but I doubt it. My hair will smell better. I guess that's good. All you have to do is get this one thing that you currently don't have. At its core, all of these advertisements are saying to us the very same thing that the serpent said to Eve in the garden. You don't need God to have a full life. You can find it yourself anywhere that you would like, particularly this one fruit, whatever the fruit may be. Sin tells us that we can have more and better life apart from God. But the irony of it is, of the whole thing, is that sin, doing things our way instead of God's way, always only results in one thing: death. Millennia have passed since that fateful bite, but the lie persists, and we continue to fall for it every day. All of this striving and working to find life has only left us with death. The emptiness inside us is never filled because it can never be filled by any of these things. It should perhaps be somewhat obvious, but death cannot lead to or give life because it's death. Just as the idol's lie can never point us to the truth, the effort to find life apart from God will always only end in death. The only cure, the only place to find life is in Jesus Christ. The word life appears 46 times in the Gospel of John, more than the other three Gospels combined. 15 of John's 21 chapters refer to life or to what is living. The promise of life comes cascading across the pages of the Gospel of John and embeds itself in images from everyday existence that offer life in its goodness and fullness. Bread, wine, light, water, blood, and spirit. And the source of that true life is always Jesus Christ. John makes clear that this is his central purpose in writing at the close of his gospel when he writes, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In our reading from Romans this morning, Paul makes clear that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are united with him in his death, which raises us to new life through his resurrection, so that we can then choose life instead of death. Paul opens chapter 6 of Romans with a pretty powerful rhetorical question. He asks, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." One of the reasons in Christian theology that baptism is such a powerful sign and seal of our new life in Christ is because, particularly when we are immersed in baptism, it is something of a death experience, right? I don't know if you've ever noticed, when you're underwater, you can't breathe. Breath is somewhat essential to life, right? And so when you're deprived of that, you feel that. And then the coming out of the water is that coming forth from death into life. Now, being Presbyterian, we typically baptize by sprinkling here in the sanctuary, focusing more on the symbolism of the act. But a couple of years ago, I had the honor of doing a creek baptism. This is actually the only time I've ever had the opportunity to do this, and it was a fascinating experience. I don't know that I would recommend a creek baptism in October. But sometimes you got to go with what you're given, not with what you want. And when you're in the mountains of North Carolina, that creek water is really, really cold. But it was such a blessing and honor to get to baptize these kids this day. One of the poor girls in this, most likely due to my lack of experience doing an immersion baptism, got quite an almost quite a closer experience of death than she expected, as when she went under the water, she kind of panicked and took in about 3 mouthfuls of water all at once. It was terrifying. She was fine, and she was immediately fine, although shaken for quite a while. But that's part of it. And I feel terrible about that happening. But on the other hand, she really got that visceral experience of being buried with Christ into death. Brothers and sisters, death cannot give life. But in order to walk in the newness of life, we need to die with Christ. It's actually not too different from what a caterpillar has to go through. In order to give life to the beautiful butterfly, the caterpillar effectively has to die in the cocoon. The old must die in order to give way to the new. Without the death of the caterpillar, the butterfly can never be formed in order to emerge from the cocoon. And the Herculean efforts of the butterfly to squeeze itself out of the cocoon, its efforts to rise from the dead, to shed the old self, is the only way that it's able to fill out its wings so that it is able to take flight and embrace the new life that waits for it. Can you imagine a beautiful butterfly after going through all of that transformative work and effort saying, you know what, I think I'm really good just crawling around in the mud and the muck on the ground. I'm just going to hang out down here. This is better than flying. I'm good. Created to soar on the wind, to experience all the delight and wonder of flight, to instead try to crawl back through the mud and the muck up and down the tree branches as it used to do. If you saw that, wouldn't you want to shout at that little butterfly? You're no longer a caterpillar, little butterfly. How can you, who died to a life of crawling, still live in it? Spread your wings and fly into the newness of life for which God has transformed you. Through baptism, brothers and sisters, you have died with Christ, little butterfly Christians. Why are you still trying to find life through death-destined sin? Paul continues, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. If Christ was raised from the dead, brothers and sisters, and he was, then if we are united with him in his death, we will also be raised to new life with him in his resurrection. As the caterpillar dies, so also our sinful nature died with Jesus Christ. Because our sinful nature has died, we are set free from sin, so we might soar like a butterfly in our new life in Christ. It is Christ's resurrection that makes all of the difference." Paul writes, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why do we continue to try to find life through sin? Not only have we died to sin through union with Christ, our union with Christ has set us free from death and made us alive to God. When we were lost in our sinfulness, we didn't know, we couldn't know any other way to be. But now we've been given spiritual wings to fly. Why would we continue to crawl around in the muck? St. Augustine is well known for pointing out that prior to the fall, Adam and Eve were able to sin. They weren't sinful. They hadn't sinned yet, but they had the capacity, the ability to sin. After the fall, as a result of the fall, Adam and Eve and all humanity were not able to not sin. Before Christ, after the fall, we can't not sin. Once we enter glory or Christ returns, whichever comes first, we will then find ourselves in a place where we will not be able to sin any longer. Sin won't be an option for us. That's going to be a great day. Until then, right now, though, those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, those who have found salvation and life in Him, find ourselves in a place where we are now able to not sin. We have the ability to choose whether we sin or not, which we didn't have before Christ. Apart from Christ, we have no choice in whether we will sin and die or not. But because of Christ, we now have that choice. Paul concludes our passage this morning by writing, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." One of the biggest problems that I see in our efforts, just Christians in general, our efforts to share our faith in Christ with others, is that there are so many Christians who are still trying to find life through death. People who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have been buried with Christ through baptism and raised to new life in Christ through His resurrection, yet still trying to find life in death. We claim to follow Christ. We claim to have been born to new life through Him. But the lives that we lead are hardly indistinguishable from those of the non-Christians around us. Now, I'm not saying that we need to walk around flaunting our holiness and telling others how much better we are than them. That's absolutely not the point I'm trying to make. But I think it's worth asking, why are we still trying, as Paul said, to let sin reign in our mortal bodies? Eugene Peterson explains it so well in his translation of this same passage. "That means you must not give sin a vote in the way that you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God." Through our baptisms, brothers and sisters, we've been united with Christ's death and resurrection. We've been set free from sin. We're able to choose life instead of death. We don't need the adrenaline rush. We don't need the chase to chase the high or the lie. We've been recreated to soar on the winds of the Holy Spirit, to truly live and experience more and better life than we've ever dreamed of. Get out of the mud and the muck and live in the freedom of God's never-ending grace. And that is why, brothers and sisters, it is so important that we celebrate this sacrament together, that we gather around this table of the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, remembering His sacrifice for us. This is a bittersweet sacrament that we celebrate together. It's bitter because in order for us to live, Jesus Christ had to die. In order for us to find life, we had to die as well. It is sweet because through that death, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and defeated the power of sin and death forever. It is sweet because for all those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that newness of life, that grace, that freedom to truly live is made available to each and every one of us. And when we celebrate this sacrament, that is what we are remembering. Would you please take a moment and pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice on our behalf, for all that he has done in the past, all that he's doing in the present, and all that is yet to come in glory. Lord, we come to you, a fallen, broken people. We strive to do our best to follow the new life that you've given to us, and Lord, we fail. Even when we put our best efforts into us, and honestly, sometimes, Lord, we even forget to try. We find life, we seek to find life in 1,000 other places than you. Thank you, God, for your patience, that your mercies are new every morning, and that when we realize we've wandered away from you and we are far from life, we turn around and find you standing right there with your arms open wide to embrace and receive us and bring us back to the fullness of your life. Lord, I pray as we celebrate this sacrament this morning, as we receive these elements into our bodies, we would be reminded that your Holy Spirit has been received into our spirits as well and is remaking us from the inside out, forming us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, bringing us a little bit more life through you every single day. Thank you, God, for this remembrance, for this seal, and for the promise of hope that we have through your Son this morning. In your Son's precious and holy name, we pray.